Leviticus 1. The burnt offering, the first and most singularly most important part of the burnt offering, is that it must be totally voluntary after you know the consequences of it. Everybody wants to make a burnt offering before they know what it is. As we've talked before, that's all that the human race tries to do. They run around trying to make the burnt offering to the wrong person at the wrong place. God demands exclusive worship. He's a jealous God. And the burnt offering can only be one thing at one place. So the voluntary nature of the burnt offering makes it mean that you cannot make the burnt offering by nature until you have become a friend of God. Now, you can't make the burnt offering until the Son has told you all things of the Father. It was only Abraham that could make the burnt offering. It wasn't Isaac. You understand?
At the time that he tried to offer Isaac.
Right. So, the burnt offering is mystical in that light, in that the burnt offering can only be made by a friend, which is really wild when you stop and think about it. The idea that it was possible for a man, for you, to be called the friend of God. God's buddy, God's pal. Norman Grubb has this great talk he gives about that God wants pals. He desires more than anything that the burnt offering be made. Now we know that the burnt offering has been made. It's been made by the right sacrifice at the right time, by the right priest, by the right conditions. But that doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you a goddamn bit of good that God has already gotten his burnt offering. It's just a history. Even I don't care if you knew every mystery about the burnt offering, it wouldn't do you any good unless you apprehended it, or it apprehended you. So in one very real sense, the apprehension of the burnt offering is the purpose of time and space. Understand? A little bit? Now, our minds tell us it is impossible, because by nature the burnt offering says that that what you're giving is a life wholly consecrated, perfect, complete, your minds will always tell you that your offering isn't sufficient. Because now at this level of understanding, Satan has only one purpose. Satan's only purpose now is to convince you that your offering isn't acceptable. And by God in heaven, he does it so well within you.
It's the same way I felt about praying last night. The exact same. I mean, when I was thinking about how, when I pray, I mean, that's the thing that attacks me right at the...
yeah, but...
If it was making me feel that way.
Now, because you don't know that you're accepted and that the burnt offering is accepted and you've made it in the right place and you've made it at the right time. Each one of you are still wandering across the face of the earth trying to find the place to make your offering, trying to find the right person to make your offering to. Now, for many of you, that offering that, you know, you've seen a lot, you know a lot, you know all this good stuff, but at the gut level, some of you are still trying to make that offering to me. And that's really dumb. The only evidence that you're still trying to make that offering to me is that you're afraid of me. In this metaphor, the only way that you can be afraid of me is that if you believe you're making the burnt offering to me. Does that communicate?
Yeah.
You understand? There's not a stranger on the face of the earth, there's not a Gentile on the face of the earth, and there's not a sinner on the face of the earth that is allowed to make the burnt offering. Once you've made the burnt offering, once it's apprehended you, once the meaning of it has apprehended you, it will be impossible to ever turn back again. Go to Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Do you ever really stop and think about what all that means right there? Not laying again faith, not laying again repentance. Wow. What does it mean to lay again the foundation?
Reapprehend yourself.
Go back and re-examine yourself for all that appears to be going on at any particular time.
And we're getting some, I mean, repentance and faith toward God.
Willingly at this point turn around and walk back into the world. Yeah. See it? I'm not going to be brought out again.
Well, I promise you that everything in chapter 6 of Hebrews is meaningless until you have made the burnt offering. The burnt offering, chapter 6 of Hebrews, is made and written to those of you throughout history who have apprehended the burnt offering. Because remember, we're slightly out of order here because of my stupidity. In order to apprehend the burnt offering, you had to apprehend the trespass offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and then the burnt offering. And you had to apprehend it from the lowest of the sin offering all the way up to the highest order, the lowest of the trespass offering all the way up to the highest order of the burnt offering, namely the bullock. So Hebrews 6 is written to those precious saints who have apprehended, or have rather been apprehended by, the fullness of the burnt offering. Otherwise, read this. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. If this is read by the way people read it, then every man on the face of the earth who has ever lived is going to hell and is hopeless. And they might as well go eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow they're going to die. Read the rest of this. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Tell me one of you who haven't fallen away today. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Something heavy duty is going on in those few verses. We could also go to, you know, there's all kinds of these, like the one that's some of your favorite is, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let's not look at the negative side. Let's look at the positive side. You have been trying since you reached the age of self-awareness to make the burnt offering. That's what you were created for. That's what all men are created for. That's the only thing they're created for. Since your earliest childhood, whether it's in presenting something you made to your parents or now presenting whatever, you've been trying to make the burnt offering. I promise you that none of you have made it as yet. None of you have apprehended it as yet. For had we as a body apprehended the burnt offering, or rather, as if we as the teachers and the elders of the bodies had apprehended the burnt offering, and the world would probably have like 3 seconds left. Because you can't apprehend the burnt offering without opening the seven seals of the ark. Am I talking in riddles or? All right.
It's whenever you do talk about some of these things, it's, you know, I find myself, you know, thinking about, you know, this idea of walking in this place of you know, the burnt offering. I have an image of it. You know, I have an image of it that, and for whatever reason, it's like a combination of being of not caring what anybody says, and being indifferent, And it's some the way that I see you. You know, that's, I mean, I have this image that that's what it's, what that would mean, that that's what it means to me to be in that place. And, you know, I didn't realize, well, maybe I have realized that, I don't know. But just talking about it, you know, when you were just saying it, I mean, to comprehend the burnt offering, then I would look like you. That's just, when you were saying it, you know, these were the fleeting images that passed through my head.
You know,
and that's,
yeah, I understand. But I've searched this scripture and I've read it inside out, upside down, every way possible, and I've never seen Oli mentioned once.
And I know when you're talking right now, and that's the last thing that you want.
Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
Let's look at this chart. We've got everything from bullocks to pigeons, everything from whether the sacrifice is eaten to where it's offered. If we can comprehend that the first column, the column concerning the bullock, is a schematic drawing of the purpose of the universe, that's pretty heavy duty. I mean, I kind of want to learn how to read that schematic. All I see there is these stupid words like door of tabernacle, individual, everything offer before the Lord, yes, priest sprinkle, round about the altar, on altar washed, yes, totally burned priest, burnt offering, no. And that collection of scratches on a piece of Xeroxed paper contains the answer to that which every man on the face of the earth is looking for. It contains the two, what am I, who am I, and what am I doing here? It contains the wisdom of the ages, because it's a schematic of the desired of the nations and its highest magnifying or magnification. Now, but go over and look. I mean, we got, you know, remember when we looked at the sin offering in this kind of same kind of way, and we got all these kinds of things that talks about no mention and confusion and, well, that's, we have the same exact situation in the burnt offering. We have all the way from revelation to confusion. We've got from the disposition of skin going to the priest to throwing the feathers on the east side of the altar. Stupid stuff. We've got we're killed before the Lord to the north side of the altar to just the altar. We've got all of these weird things. Disposition of the fat and the head. I wish Gary and Judy were here.
I was thinking about the pigeon, throw that on the altar, and it's like, it just would go up. I mean, it's this short burst, you know, and a bullock, it's like when is Blast the Bullet gone? I mean, it's there for a long time.
Yeah, that's incredible. You know, because I thought of the offerings as a progression, like from, you know, from the sin to the burn. But the idea that the burnt offering is already made and the apprehension of that is a progression.
You know what I found today in Eusebius? I found out that they followed the signs of the zodiac as a moving picture of the gospel. I had never read that.
Read it. Is it in there?
No, I don't think
so. Oh, I thought you were going to. That's neat.
Not only that.
They saw that and said that in the.
Yeah. And they also saw that they had these great arguments about every heresy that exists today is covered in that first 100 or so years of the church. The greatest one, the funniest one, is the Cerinthian heresy. And it was promulgated by a man named Cerinthus. And the Cerinthian heresy was very simple. They believed that God wanted to set up his kingdom on earth. And the people that were arguing against, including the book of Revelation and the scriptures, said that John didn't write the book of Revelation, but Cerinthus did. And he did it so that he could satisfy, he had no spiritual understanding, and the best that he could hope for was looking at life as a brute beast. Therefore, his view of heaven had to be as a brute beast, and that the talk about festivals and wedding suppers was only, in Revelation, he wrote as only a code word for his followers to know that it meant gluttony and fornication. But the idea of that, I mean, it just blew my mind that this Cerinthian heresy is what exactly that I get most mad about of anything in the world, about the kingdom of God on earth. And it was the first, I mean, it happened right away. Then they have the other heresies of the talk about what and how do, what about the people? I mean, and you know, everybody throughout the ages, they kept trying to protect each other. Well, you got to protect him from that evil and protect him from this. And the great saints said the opposite. Read anything, look at anything, test everything. But every heresy that is extant today, we can now, you know, I can just show you a line from.
Yeah, it's almost as if those 100 heresies happen.
Well, I didn't say 100 heresies.
Yeah, but I was just like, whatever, however many there are, it's like they were all present and all the people who heard Jesus. And it just, you know, over the years, the followers, at some point, they gain followers in different times. It's like it's present in everybody's response.
Amen.
And just.
But every heresy, the reason I brought that up, is every heresy has as its root the lack of apprehension of the offerings.
Yeah. That's a pretty heavy statement.
I don't want to go into the detail until Gary and Judy are here, because that would be, I don't want to double it.
We'll talk about Eusebius now. What he said about the Zodiac.
Well, I'll just give you one hint of it. There was, in the late part of the third century, they were having arguments about when to celebrate Passover. And so this one guy wrote this great piece about that the Passover had to begin at the one time when the moon, where the moon was in the houses of the zodiac, was exactly opposite where the sun was in the houses of the zodiac. And that could only come, that moment where the moon and the sun were opposite from each other, could only come on the first full moon after the spring equinox. And they had these great discussions about it.
He's kind of dogmatic, wasn't he?
Huh?
He's kind of dogmatic, but.
Yeah, but he's right. I mean, we didn't study the signs of the zodiac in here like we did in Bananas, so I can't, I mean, it won't make any sense, but the total gospel is repeated in the stars nightly in one view, and then annually in another view, and then once every 19 years in another view. And every view of it, in terms of the spreading it out over time, its view nightly is a rather shallow view. The view annually is a more in-depth view, and then the view over the longer period of time is the perfect view. And the 42 months in the book of Revelation have to do, and oh, I won't get into that, but it's...
There was just like a hint that they were, that was all in their heads when they were thinking about stuff they weren't.
Yeah, everything, I mean, yeah.
They had, the stars hadn't totally lost their...
Their head hadn't stopped shining.
What name did they go? Did they call them by?
Who?
Did they at that time? I mean, they didn't call them Sagittarius or.
Let me see that.
Did they same?
Same.
It wasn't in English then.
No.
The same names have been there for ever. I'm waiting for the book.
Like the one night in the annual in the 19 years is like the pigeon, the goat, and the bullock level of apprehending what the stars are saying.
Well, I don't want here. I just decided I don't want to go into these details until Gary and Judy are here because it'll be a waste of time. Okay, let's quit. Anybody have anything else?
What does sex mean? You were going to talk about that sometime.
What?
There's about 100 tapes on it back there.
What?
Well, just give us a summation.
You wear them inside your shoes on your feet.
Sweat sex.
Take it, big guy.
Sweat sex.